Leviticus 19, and we're going to look at 16 to 18, and we're also going to look at James 4:11. Our topic is do not speak evil of one another. This is number 2, and we'll be speaking on it this afternoon. And we're discussing gossip, backbiting, talebearing, slander, forms of evil speech that are quite common today in the churches. And gossip, for example, is kind of accepted today as okay. And the more we research this, the more we see that it's considered extremely evil by Scripture. And we sang Psalm 52 this morning, which was very appropriate. But let me read first from Leviticus, then we'll flip over to James. Leviticus 19, starting at verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. And of course, the New Testament counterpart would be Matthew 18, 15 and following. And then we have James 4, 11. I'll begin reading at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? We'll be looking at the rest of that James passage today. Now, having examined some of the chief passages on gossip, backbiting, whispering, or talebearing, let us examine some of the biblical reasons for rejecting gossip in all its forms. And we'll be doing that. Before we do so, however, we're going to have some review, just a brief review, and define terms carefully. What is the Bible's own definition of what constitutes evil speech or gossip, talebearing, whispering, backbiting, and slander? Well, evil speech has a number of forms. Number one, and we'll be brief here. One may speak the truth about a neighbor, but this revealing of truths to others are negative and are designed to destroy a reputation. So one can even be speaking the truth, 100%. But if it's intended to hurt a reputation, it's gossip. It's talebearing. And that's where Leviticus 19:17 comes in, 16 and 17, because you're to say it directly to his face, not up and down to the children of Israel. In our day, that would be the church. The Bible refers to this as the publishing or spreading of a brother's secret infirmities or sins. Although the things revealed may be true, yet the reason for revealing them is evil, unedifying, counterproductive, and unscriptural. For Leviticus 19:17 and Matthew 18:15 and following were deliberately or out of ignorance ignored. Okay, once again, if you have something to say about somebody, you have to say it to their face. That's the biblical. The Bible teaches that quite clearly. A Christian, unless a sin is of a public nature, I mean, it's done in front of everybody, or it is particularly scandalous or criminal, such as robbing a bank or child molestation, something that is extremely serious. Robbing a bank, murder, adultery, etc. is given 3 distinct opportunities to repent before the matter is announced to the whole church by the session, not through gossip. The Bible is crystal clear about this. You can read it in Matthew 18. Number 2. A person uses evil speech against a brother when real or supposed faults are aggravated, exaggerated, or manipulated to put the worst spin on things. Okay, gossip and aggravating faults frequently goes together. This also is designed to bring the Christian into contempt or disgrace before others. this grievous sin, it is a very serious sin, as we'll see later as we look at this, is common in churches today and often occurs when offended Christians do not follow Matthew 18:15 and following, or Leviticus 19:17, or Ephesians 4:26, where Paul commands Christians, it's an imperative, to deal with offenses the day that they occur, so that problems in the church and interpersonal relationships do not progress to a crisis. What happens if you don't deal with sins the day they occur and you let problems build up? Well, then resentment builds up and bitterness builds up. And resentment and bitterness and hatred are the root of gossip and backbiting and slander. They flow out of that heart. Instead, many people, many professing Christians, take a satanic approach to offenses by not dealing with them at the time, which is what the Bible explicitly commands, and instead they keep a mental, or sometimes even they put it in writing. I've seen cases where people have lists in writing, a list of offenses. You did this in 2004. You did this in 2005. You did this in 2006, etc. They keep a mental list of offenses. This list continues to grow over time. And then when unresolved, ungodly anger boils over, the list is used to destroy another Christian. What's the first question the session should always have for someone who comes with an accusation against another Christian before they listen to it? What's the first thing they should do? Well, have you spoken to that other person face to face and given them the opportunity to repent? If the answer is no, then the session should say, well, you go do that. And if they don't repent, you go to step number two and get a witness to go with you and confront them again. After you've done step number two and step number three, then come and talk to us. If you haven't done that, you need to leave, because what you're doing is rebellion against God. It's a sin. It's called gossip and slander. According to Scripture, only Satan or the devil, the accuser, diaboles, is to keep lists, not Christians. Christians are to deal with offenses and resolve them biblically and immediately. And why is that so? Why are we not to harbor things in our heart? Well, Paul makes it very clear in the context of Ephesians 4:26. If you do so, you're giving the devil an opportunity. Because what does the devil do? He's going to take that dirt that you're keeping inside yourself, and he's going to tweak you. And he's going to tell you, yeah, you need to get even. You need to take retribution. And that's how slander and gossip begins. So they are to resolve them biblically and immediately, or they are to cover them over with love and never bring them ever up again. When somebody says, we're reconciled, and they shake hands, or they say, I forgive you, and they shake hands, that means they're not to bring it up ever again. And if they do so, they're a liar. Solomon says, Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Here's what Charles Bridges says about this verse. It's noteworthy. A simple but forcible contrast. Hatred, however varnished by smooth pretense, is the selfish principle of man. Like an underground fire, it continually stirs up mischief, creates or keeps alive resentful coldness, disgusts, dislikes, envyings, and evil surmisings, finds fault with the infirmities of others, aggravates the least slip, or resents the most trifling or even imaginary provocation. These strifes are kindled to the great dishonor of God and the marring of the beauty and consistency of the gospel. Is there not here abundant matter for prayer, watchfulness, and resistance? Study 1 Corinthians 13 in all its detail. Let it be the looking glass for our hearts and the standard of our profession. Love covers, overlooks, speedily forgives, and forgets. Full of candor and inventiveness, it puts the best construction on doubtful matters. Searches out ways to make excuses for another's unpleasant actions. Does not rigidly eye or arrogantly expose a brother's faults. Nor will it uncover them at all, except insofar as they may be needful for his ultimate good, in accordance with Matthew 18:15 and following. And who does not need the full extent of this covering? What is our brother's worst against us compared with the way we've treated God? And how can we, who look for the covering of the debt of thousands of dollars, hesitate to forgive a few pennies someone owes us? Oh, let us put on the Lord Jesus in his spirit of long-suffering, impartial, sacrificing love. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. End of quote. Excellent material. And then in Proverbs 17:9, Solomon adds this remark. He who covers a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. Christians must seek out ways to exercise Christian love in the affairs of daily life. Bitterness and wrath drives a wedge between biblical communication and friendship. And a heart full of self-righteous pride results in unkind words and speech full of contempt that are designed to hurt rather than to heal. Now just read the Gospels. Who are the ones making accusations all the time? It's the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus says, you are like your father, the devil. God tells us to put aside thoughts of resentment, retaliation, revenge, and hate, and seek love by covering a transgression. Extending forgiveness and covering the fault with eternal forgetfulness is to imitate Christ. To aggravate faults and meditate on them, and gossip about them to others is to imitate Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren. Gossipers and busybodies are justly described as talking about things not proper to mention, 1 Timothy 5:13. A disciplined tongue is a gracious mercy to the church. For instead of gossip and slander, it brings words of peace and edification and love. It shows that we are walking in the footsteps of Christ instead of the path of the devil. And then number three. One can slander a brother by gossiping and mixing untruths or lies in with the information. This can occur in judicial proceedings or in common conversation. Those who seek to damage other believers, the most effective way to do that is by mixing truth with errors. And the British discovered this during World War II. They had experts who studied propaganda during World War II as the war was going on, and they discovered that the Germans' propaganda was not being believed because it contained so much baloney. And the British learned that for propaganda to be very effective, it had to be a lot of truth had to be mixed in with the lies. And so the British were much more effective at propaganda than the Germans. David describes such people in Psalm 52. 2-4, which we sang this morning. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. Number four. And this is something a lot of people don't realize. One is guilty of the sin of gossip, tale-bearing, or slandering another when he or she listens to gossip, and especially when one spreads that gossip that they've heard to others.
And of course, 1 Timothy 5:19, do not receive an accusation against an elder, except from two or three witnesses. In other words, there has to be independent witnesses. You have to follow the judicial process as laid out in the law of God. You don't go around just saying things about people. To receive means not merely to accept or entertain, but also even to listen to. I've heard this several times where people would listen to gossip, and of course it would affect them. They would listen to it, they would believe it, but they would always say, I didn't receive it. Well, if you didn't receive it, why'd you listen to it? If you didn't receive it, why do you act as though it's true? You're guilty of the sin of gossip, for you listened to it. A person who spreads gossip is guilty because he acts as a conduit pipe of sinful speech to others. Once again, Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. Also, as the law proclaims, the person who receives stolen goods to be guilty of theft. In the law of God, not only the person who stole the actual goods is guilty of theft, but the person who receives them is guilty of theft and has to make restitution as well. The person who listens to gossip is guilty of gossip. And this sin includes the following. A. If you quietly listen to gossip and do not immediately rebuke the gossiper. And the question always is, the question remains, why don't people rebuke gossipers? Because most people don't think it's a sin. And if they think it's a sin, they think it's a minor sin. They don't think it's a big deal. If somebody came to church and started laying out Playboys and were sharing their Playboys and penthouses with people in the church, people would be shocked. Knock it, take those away, throw those away, burn them. But people come in and they start gossiping and people are, oh yeah, here, pour me another cup of coffee. Let me listen to that. If I sit by and watch a brother sin with his tongue and do nothing, then I am guilty. And I'm not loving my brother, but are encouraging him to sin by my open and willing ears. And I'll never forget, I've seen campaigns where a lot of times people go on gossiping campaigns because they're deliberately trying to destroy somebody. Usually it's a minister or an elder. And I noticed the people, when people said to him, hey, you haven't followed Matthew 18, don't talk to me. They would never try to call those people back ever again. But people who were willing to listen and go, oh yeah, tell me about that juicy stuff, they'd get phone call after phone call after phone call. You nip it in the bud, you rebuke the person and tell them that they're violating Scripture. B. It is especially sinful to both listen to gossip and also take pleasure in it. And Paul makes this point clear in two passages. In Romans 1:32, he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only they which do the same, but also those who have pleasure in them that do them. Why do people gossip so much? Because they enjoy it. They take pleasure in it. And if you're listening to somebody gossip and you're taking pleasure in it, you're participating in it. In 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 6, he adds this. Love, that is Christian biblical love, not the love of the world, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And of course, he's talking about the truth of the Word of God. Matthew Poole says this. Consider, I beseech you, the commonness of this sin. And this is being written around, oh, I don't know, 1650. So things kind of changed. Consider, I beseech you, the commonness of the sin. If a reproach be fastened upon one who is a man's enemy or of another party, men commonly hear such reproaches with delight, not considering that this is not only a blemish to his own party, but also a blot to Christianity, a reproach to the Protestant religion, a sin against God and against the gospel, a scandal to men. And these things should rather call for tears than laughter and approbation. And therefore, when a man sees to approve another man's reproach
and encourage the reproacher. He involves himself in the guilt of it. It is the saying of a very learned man upon the Proverbs that it is not easy to know whether whoever is a greater sinner or whatever is a greater plague to the commonwealth. He that spreads a reproach or he that willingly receives it. End of quote. So listening to evil reports, and especially the receiving of them or accepting them, proceeds from a lack of love both to the gossiper, for you're encouraging him to commit wickedness, and the person being evil spoken of. It's none of your business. It's none of your business until Matthew 18 has been followed to its conclusion. And then if the session makes a public announcement, the session makes a public announcement, but it's none of your business prior to that. This sin is so prevalent that we must constantly remind ourselves and each other of Paul's instruction to Titus. And this is from 3:1-3. Be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. In other words, why would you want to be like the Gentiles? Why would you want to act like a heathen? Pray that God would deliver us from the scourge of the tongue. See Job 5:21. If we refuse to listen to gossip, all of us, if every Christian refuses to listen to gossip, then the gossiper will have no audience and will shut up or go elsewhere to spread its hatred and contention. You don't listen. You rebuke the gossiper. And if he continues, you walk away. It's that simple. Solomon makes this point clear when he says in Proverbs 26:20-22. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. And once again, Charles Bridges, he's an old Puritan, he's got a great commentary on Proverbs. Quote, the busy tongue makes work where it does not find it. Such is the despicable trade of the whisperer. And that word could also be translated talebearer. Employing his time and prying into other people's businesses. Ferreting out secrets. Diving into family histories. Intermeddling with all their concerns. All this with the view of putting himself forward as a keen, intelligent, and active man. In every way where he can please himself, man is naturally his own grand idol. He would be esteemed and honored by any means. And to magnify that idol self, he kills the name and esteem of others in sacrifice to it, says Lytton. Real virtue results from this base selfishness. I'm not sure what he means by that. The fire of holy zeal seizes on things nearest home. There is a wildfire scattering its destruction abroad. The whisperer or talebearer should be looked upon as an incendiary, for his tongue is a fire set on fire by hell. His raking up old and forgotten tales supplies the fuel, without which the fire of strife, lacking wood, goes out. To quench the flame, we must take away the fuel. We must remove the whisperer, stop him in his words, compel him to produce his authority, face him if possible with the subject of his tales. This decisive course will prevent a massive slander and put him to shame. Closely related is a contentious man. The trouble he causes is more out in the open. His determination to have the last word is as coals to burning coals and wood to the fire. It keeps up to the flame, kindling, perhaps by a mere angry word or a contemptuous look, and which for the constant adding of fuel might quickly have been extinguished. Do we never aim at the wit of a sharp answer that stirs up anger, rather than at the wisdom and grace of a gentle answer that turns away wrath? The whisperer's wounds are, however, the most dangerous. They go down into the innermost part of the body, the vitals of the heart. One's noiseless word may be the stab of death. But if he escapes for a while, his secret sin shall be set before God's eyes, and his evil trifling with his brother's character will be justly recompensed. Are we closely watching against these sins? Do we carefully damp the rising flame of contention? Do we resist the temptation to speak needlessly of the faults of others? Do we dread the character of a polished, well-educated, amusing slanderer? Are we ready to give up the notoriety that comes from telling a good story for fear of wounding a good name? We may feel indignant at the charge of whisper, yet it requires no ordinary exercise of Christian discipline to maintain the silence of charity and to regulate both the tongue and the ear within its well-advised limits. End of quote. Well, now that brings us to our next major point today. Why gossip, backbiting, whispering, and all evil speaking must be emphatically rejected by Christians? Why? We've touched on that already to a degree, but we're going to go into more detail in a more organized way. Having reminded what evil speech is and its destructive nature, let us turn our attention to biblical reasons as to why God so strongly condemns it. Why is it such a serious sin? In this section, we will first look at the reasons given in our text in James, and then we're going to look at more general considerations. So let's look at James 4:11. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, when we speak of the word judge here, we must take into account two things about the context. Number one, the word judge refers not to all forms of judgment, but to the unlawful forms of judgment that involve speaking evil of another Christian without following the biblical laws or procedures given for dealing with sin in the Christian community. It's a form of judging that violates the law, that ignores the law. The law in Leviticus 19:17 requires no hatred in the heart toward a brother and requires a private personal rebuke in the place of talebearing or gossiping or slandering. Speaking evil behind someone's back is unloving and is an explicit repudiation of the law of God. That's what James is saying. Now, obviously, the text is not forbidding all forms of judging, all judging of others, for one must come to a mental judgment of behavior before a personal rebuke occurs. Thus, there is no prohibition of our coming to conclusions regarding the character of men from looking at their doctrine and life. Jesus said to beware of false prophets, you shall know them by their fruits. Our Lord judged and condemned his enemies on a number of occasions. Matthew 15:1 following, 23:1 and following. As to John the Baptist, Matthew 3:7 and Luke 3:7-14. The Apostle Paul did so in several places, and the Apostle John, mainly dealing with false teachers, exposing false teachers. Examining people on the basis of doctrine and behavior, informing judgments about them, is one of our God-given faculties, and the proper use of it, one of our most important duties. If somebody is publicly teaching heresy with regard to justification by faith alone, we have a duty to take note of it and pass judgment in accordance with Scripture, and to warn our families of it and others of it. It's public teaching.
Jesus even said to the multitudes, "Do you not judge what is right?" Luke 12:57 to the Jews, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." John 7:24. In other words, stop judging according to your human traditions, but if you're going to pass judgment, do it according to the sacred scriptures and what they teach. Righteous judgment involves A, rendering judgments only based on the doctrine and ethics of scripture, biblical content. B, rendering judgment only upon tangible, convincing, and solid evidence. To come to a negative judgment regarding someone without solid, convincing evidence is sinful. C, one must only follow biblical procedures of evidence regarding evidence and biblical procedures for dealing with sin. Leviticus 19:16-17 and Matthew 18:15 and following, and other passages. To make something a sin or offense based on private opinion, or to judge without adequate evidence, or to judge outside of lawful biblical procedures, is to deny a brother in Christ the benefit of love, fellowship, and mutual edification. All of these things are things that God requires. Remember Matthew 18, the purpose of admonition and the three steps is to retrieve a brother from sin. It's not to bash him over the head. With all this in mind, James' use of the word law refers to the moral law revealed in the Old Testament and expounded by Christ in Matthew 18:15 and following. Judging a brother contrary to the law through gossip or talebearing is declaring the law to be undeserving of our obedience. You're saying, look, I know better than God. I'm wiser than God. My procedure is better for the church, better for the Christian community, than what the law says and what Jesus Christ himself says. That's what you're doing. When a person disobeys Leviticus 19:17 or Matthew 18:15 following, he is setting himself up over that law. He is saying by his behavior that he is wiser, more just, and more loving than God. I know better than God. God says not to gossip. God says to deal with the matter privately, in person, face to face. And if you're not happy with the situation, then you can bring in a secondary witness. But you keep the matter private between you and him alone. And you do everything you can to preserve his reputation and the peace of the church in the process. But the gossiper says, no, that's baloney. I know better than God. He is judging what the law should be. He is also speaking against the law by implying that God's law is wrong and must be disobeyed. So James' argument here is extremely effective. It's very penetrating. To gossip against a brother or a neighbor is to insult God's law and therefore, in a sense, to insult God. Now, people would say, well, I don't intend that, but that's the implication. But James is saying, clearly, that is the implication. You're standing in authority over God's law. And let me tell you, whenever men have done this historically, it's been a complete disaster for the church and society. When men said, alcoholic beverages are intrinsically sinful, and we're going to outlaw them, and Christians are going to be excommunicated if they have a beer. The result of that legalism, that judging of God's law, that judging of Jesus Christ, saying that Christ is basically immoral, led to a complete disaster. Now, there's a sense in which every sin is a negative judgment against God's law. But only here do we find such explicit and strong language.
James takes a sin that has found great acceptance in the Christian community. And has singled it out as especially wicked and anti-law or antinomian. He says that with regard to such offenses as evil speaking, gossip, talebearing, whispering, backbiting, slander, insults, etc., it is particularly needful to point out the truth that they fall fully under the sweep of the divine law. The people of this world, and even Christians, because of the influence of this world and the sinful flesh, often think of such behavior as quite normal, natural, or neutral, and even helpful. In fact, many gossipers, I would say even most gossipers that I've encountered in the church, think they're doing the church a service by gossiping. They look at it as a Christian duty. James, therefore, emphasizes the wickedness and sinfulness of such behavior by presenting it as supremely arrogant, as insulting to God, as insubordinate to the moral law. It's like he's saying, how dare you? What do you think you're doing? He says, this is not a minor thing. This is not a mere picadillo. It's not a light sin that can be overlooked or ignored. It is defiance against the law of God, and thus it is rebellion against God. That's what he's saying. That's strong language. And the second reason in James is closely related to the first. In verse 12 we read, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? The basic idea here is that by setting oneself up as judge in a way that is contrary to God's law, one has usurped the role of God. Who are you to judge? That's God's job. The Old Testament emphasizes that God is the sole lawgiver. Just because he has all authority and is the source of law, he has the right to judge. And of course, the divine human mediator, Jesus Christ, will be the final judge at the end of human history. Only Jehovah has the right over life and death and the ultimate determination of justice. Because he is the source of all justice. He is the source of all moral law. James drives his point home here. To those guilty of evil speech. Who indeed do you think you are? Who indeed do you think you are? Now, based on these kind of passages, Presbyterians have always taught that those who govern the church have only a ministerial, not a declarative role in governing the church. Okay, if you're a Roman Catholic priest, and you can say, well, I'm the priest, I have authority. God has given me intrinsic authority. God has bestowed upon me the special authority to my office, and I can tell you what to do, and you have to obey me. And there are a lot of people in charismatic circles and a lot of Protestants who don't know better who follow that kind of view of authority. And I was in a charismatic church and the pastor was telling people to come over and wash his car and vacuum his carpeting, and he thought he had complete authority. No, it's a ministerial authority. Presbyterians believe the authority of the eldership is to administer the word of God. If you sin, as defined by Scripture, if you commit sin and you're not repenting, then they apply the word of God to your situation. They don't have any authority to come up and say, well, this is my idea. They don't have any authority to say, well, I think this should be a sin. It's purely ministerial. To reject the law and speak evil of another is to embrace a Roman Catholic or pagan view of authority. Here's what Robert Johnstone says, quote, one who, being lawgiver as well as judge, knows his own law perfectly and can therefore administer it with perfect wisdom and justice.
and his decisions carry power with him at every point and forever, seeing that he is able to save and destroy. Then comes the withering contrast. But thou, a creature with no wisdom, no holiness, no power, thou, ignorant in great measure, alike of the law in men's hearts and circumstances, thyself every day a transgressor of the law, and unable, even when most favorably placed, to make thy decisions effective beyond a narrow sphere in a little time. Who art thou that judgest thy neighbor? So James here has an extremely effective rebuke. An extremely effective rebuke of those who do not follow the law and instead gossip and use hateful speech of another. And then we'll just do one more third, and we'll take a break. The obligation of no evil speech, gossip, backbiting, whispering, tale-bearing, slander is also found in the use of the word brother. Although the word neighbor is used in Leviticus 19:17, and Jesus makes it very clear that even the heathen, tax collector, and enemy must be treated as a neighbor. Okay, we can't be as the Jews and say, well, the neighbor only applies to a very small sliver of people and we can use evil speech and tale-bearing and gossip about everybody else. No. It's broad. Even the heathen, tax collector, and enemy must be treated with Christian love. The word brother here, however, sets an even greater obligation for obedience. The apostle's exhortation has a primary reference to the conduct of Christians to other Christians. And we see this throughout the epistles because Paul is constantly dealing with sins that take place in the church that disturb the peace of the church, that cause factions and problems within the church. So that's his concern. This term used originally in the Old Testament for male siblings and then eventually even other close blood relatives becomes a predominant New Testament term for fellow Christians. It points us to our bond to each other in Christ and the responsibility for mutual love, compassion, and respect. We are brothers in Christ. We are united in one body. We are united to Christ in his life, death, and resurrection as one people, one church, one nation. By the use of this word, James asks Christians to contemplate how grossly inconsistent it is to speak evil against a fellow brother in Christ. It is jarring, it's inconsistent. It is contradictory to say in our prayers, "Our Father which art in heaven," and yet gossip and speak evil against the brother behind his back. To profess love to God and then show hatred to one of God's children, it's jarring and unseemly. It's grossly inconsistent. It's wicked. As James says, it ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. Now we're going to take a little break. We're going to come back and we have a bunch of reasons and then we have a ways to avoid gossip. We'll make some more applications. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We are all guilty of abusing our tongue. We are all guilty of this sin. This is a sin that's acceptable today and it's found in throughout churches today. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to take it seriously as you take it. To see it as you see it, and to repent of it fully, to not listen to it, to not do it, but rather to love our brethren as you command us in Scripture, for the peace and edification of your church, your body. In Jesus' name, amen.